Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. Remember, therefore, from whence thou art fallen, and repent, and do the first works. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for another day of life, and God, I just thank you for this opportunity that we have to come and open up your word, Lord. And Lord, I just thank you for today, and I thank you for the old songs of your grace and your mercy and your love. And God, I just I pray that tonight, Lord, that you would use me as the earthen vessel. Lord, speak through me to your people. Lord, I do pray that we would find conviction in your word tonight. Lord, that we would find some encouragement in your word tonight. And Lord, most of all, that you would get every ounce of honor and glory that you deserve. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Spring's around the corner, right? Spring is around the corner, and what is the first thing that comes to mind when we think about the spring? Spring cleaning. Everybody like that? Everybody look forward to it? My dad likes fishing. Everybody, my dad and Jay's here, they like fishing in the spring. But I'm talking about spring cleaning, the stuff that you have to do, right? Got to get that house spotless. Got to get the lawn cleaned up. There's so many trees and sticks in our yard right now. I hate picking all those up, but you don't want to run over them with your lawnmower. It just happens. Nobody looks forward to that. Funny part about spring cleaning, that once it's done, okay, once that spring cleaning is done, the weather becomes really nice, and you get stuff on your calendar, and you get things to do outside. You start casting that line more. You start hitting the links more. And guess what happens? You forget about the cleaning of the house. You forget about it. And then the summer gets here, and summer vacations to the beach, family visits, and the fall rolls around, and we live in almost heaven, right? And you got to go around and look at the foliage. Even Sutton Lake sells tours on their boat that you can drive up the lake and look at all the pretty orange and red and yellow leaves. And it's nice. Don't get me wrong. It's very nice. Then it's time for the holidays, and you got friends and family that come, and you get busy with that and trying to organize and be a host to them. But before you know it, the time that you spent cleaning your house, there's papers laying around everywhere. There's receipts from your bills. There's everything laying around, and it's not so clean and organized anymore. And they just lay around. They stockpile on you, don't you? You got that, I don't know, that drawer in the kitchen that just fills up with junk. And you don't clean it out. What about those New Year's resolutions? They're long gone by then, aren't they? By the time you get to spring and by the time you get to summer, those prayer goals, that Bible reading project, hopefully you're still good by now. We're only 2 months in, folks. And those diets, man, those New Year's resolution diets, until somebody brings you something from the pastry shop. And what I'm trying to tell you is the small stuff gets neglected. That's what happens. The small stuff gets neglected, and that's what happened here. That is what happened here in Revelation chapter 2 to the church of Ephesus. He compliments him at first. He says, I know thy works, I know thy labor, I know thy patience, how you can not bear them that are evil, how you compare the people that say they're apostles against the word, like the Bereans did. They searched the scriptures daily to see if the things were so. They didn't take them for granted. They examined everything by the scriptures. They did all that, but they were busy, and they forgot their first love, as it says in verse 4. But one thing was lacking. They had lost their first love. They had become busy with serving the church and not serving the Lord himself. And you can remember the story about Mary and Martha in Luke 10 and verse 38, where Martha was cumbered with all of the stuff as service to the Lord. She was busy preparing meals and cleaning and getting ready to serve the guests that were in their house. And that's what Jesus told her. You're worried about a lot of things. But Mary had chosen that good part. And she sat at the feet of Jesus and she listened to him. And man, what a place that would have been. She got to hear the master teach. And let me tell you, your faith needs tended to as well. Your faith needs tended to. We can get so busy with the worldly stuff that we forget what our motivation is. We forget what our purpose is. And we forget what our first love was. If we want to see revival in our land, it's got to start with us. Sometimes the fan needs flamed. Sometimes the fire needs stoking. And sometimes the flame just needs fanned so that it'll spread, right? It's hard to be filled with the Holy Spirit if there's something in the way, right? So tonight, I want to get back to the basics. I want to get back to this first love that we're talking about here in Revelation chapter 2. And we need to remember that that's where our love began. And it begins with the gospel message. It begins with the gospel message. And in 1 Corinthians 15, we can read what the gospel is. Okay? We can read that it says, "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel, which I preached unto you, which ye have received, and wherein ye stand." Okay? "By which ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you first all that which I also received, how Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. He rose, or was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures." That is the gospel message. That is the foundation for our faith. And if you don't get the foundation right, then you're going to have a hard time building a house on top of it. Okay? So we have to get back to that day when the Lord saved your soul and you were excited about the things of God and you were ready to serve in the church and you were ready to read the Scriptures and you were hungry for those things. You have to get back to that point. And it all starts here in 1 Corinthians 15, and it's called the gospel. In Galatians 1, Paul writes that there is no other gospel. There is no. He said, "If anybody comes and preaches to you something other than I've already preached, let him be accursed." And guess what? When my parents wanted me to know something, they told me twice. Sometimes more than that, but told me twice. Guess what? Paul does the same thing in Galatians 1. He says, even if I come back and tell you something else, let him be accursed. That there is no other gospel here. And it's that Christ died for our sin, was buried, and rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. This is the message. This is the good news in which we learn about God's love for us. Right? God's love for us, and we can realize that we fail him. We do. We fail him every single day, and that he forgives us. You got to know that you're forgiven. You got to know that, and that we can love him in return. 1 John 4 and verse 19 says that we love him because he first loved us. Man, that's so awesome. And there's a few things. We got the gospel. And I want you to know a few things about it, okay? They're all P words, and they'll be easy for you to remember. First off, I want you to understand that it is a proclaimed gospel, okay? It is a gospel that is meant to be taught, that is meant to go out. In Mark 1 and verse 15, Jesus went around preaching that the kingdom of God is at hand, that we should repent and believe the gospel. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 21, we read that it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching, the proclamation of God's word, to save them which that would believe. Right? It is a proclaimed. In Matthew 28, we're told to go. Go ye and teach, make disciples, baptize them in the name of Jesus, add them to the church, and teach them to observe things that I have commanded you. And he says there that I'm with you always. Even Paul knew about the personal call. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 16, Paul says, woe unto me if I preach not the gospel. Woe unto me if I don't tell others about Jesus. He didn't say, don't tell about the things that are going on at the church. Don't tell about the things that are going on overseas. Yes, they're great. But he says, woe if I preach not Jesus. And then how does it get there? How did Paul died years ago, right? How does it get to us? In 2 Timothy 2 and verse 2, he says, commit thou unto faithful men that they would be able to teach and to carry on and to proclaim the name of Jesus. Right. It is a proclaimed gospel, y'all. I want you to see something. Turn to Psalm 107. I read through the Psalms a while back, and I want you to see if you notice the same thing that I do. And I circled each verse number because I found it especially interesting. Verse 8, verse 15, verse 21, and verse 31 all say, oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works. But it doesn't stop there. It says to the children of men. The next generation is how the gospel is going to keep going. It tells us to train up our child in the fear and admonition of the Lord, that when they are old, they won't forget it. They won't go away from it. That's the challenge that we have now. Yes, it's the responsibility of the parent, but it's the responsibility of the church too. To take in, it meant more to me when somebody else other than my mom or dad told me about Christ. That's discipleship. That's what that is. Someone else that I looked up to, that I talked to about the scriptures. Yes, it was great coming from my parents, but I lived with them. You know what I mean? Not that that's a bad thing, but having it from somebody else. I still feel that way. I love talking to brothers and sisters in Christ. I love talking to them about the scriptures, what's going on in their life, what's going on in the world around them, how they can see God's greatness in the things that they're doing. Yeah. You know, that group sang, Inheritance Gospel group sang a song earlier that said, in the midst of the valleys and on the mountaintop, you're still the same God. Right. Same God. And that's awesome. But we got to proclaim it. We have to proclaim the gospel message. Number two, the gospel is the gospel of provision. There's a barrier between the lost soul and God. And it's sin. It is sin. And unless God would provide a way, we couldn't get it. We could not get it. We would fall short of the glory of God from Romans 3 and 23. We would get the wages of our sin, which is death, in Romans 6 and 23. Because it requires 100% righteousness to get to heaven. The most recited verse in all of Scripture is John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave. God made a way. He gave the way, right? Jesus said, I'm going to prepare a place for you. I'm going to the cross to make this possible, right? And now we have that high priest that makes intercession for us. You know, that's the cool thing about, I think, when we witness to others and we pray, you know, we're supposed to be the royal priesthood in 2 Peter, right? We're supposed to be the royal priesthood, and the priesthood was an intercessory duty. You can go back and look, and all the sacrifices and all the rituals in the tabernacle, every one of them had to be done by a priest. But you know what happened? When Christ died, the veil rent, and we got to go directly to the Master. A lost soul can't. A lost soul has to hear the gospel message from its proclamation, and the Lord has to open their eyes as intercessor. And we have that great high priest. In Romans 3 and verse 25, Paul writes that Jesus was sent to be the propitiation for our sins. Our sins deserve God's wrath. Our sins deserve God's wrath, and that wrath needs to be appeased. It needs to be paid for. Are you going to do it? No. It's already been paid for. It's here now. It's already been paid for, paid in full. That wrath needed to be satisfied. So on the cross of Calvary, God poured out his wrath on his son Jesus when he took it all, because he was bruised for our iniquities. And it's no wonder on the cross he screamed that great phrase, "Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani," meaning, my God, why have you forsaken me?" It is at that point that he took all of our sin. God provided his son. God provided his son that one day we would be able to inherit eternal life. We have it now, but it's coming. A lively hope with a heavenly inheritance. Ain't that good? You know, Thomas in John 14 and 6 said, "How will we know the way? Show us the way." And Jesus said, "I am. I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no man comes to the Father but by me." So we have the proclamation. We have the provision. Let me tell you something else. It's a proud gospel. Aren't you proud? You remember the day... that the Lord saved you, and the first thing you wanted to do was tell somebody? Weren't you so proud? Amen. It's not a prideful either. It's one that boasts in the Lord, you know, for opening your eyes, opening your heart to his grace and his mercy. Romans 1 and verse 16 says, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ." I'm not ashamed. Paul writes that, penned it under inspiration of the Holy Spirit. "I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ." 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 31 says, "He that glories, let him glory in the Lord." Right? And then he quickly follows that up in chapter 2 and verse 2 when he says, "He claims to know nothing among you save Christ and him crucified." He said, I'm not a master of everything. I'm telling you, one thing, the solid foundation that I am most proud of is the gospel of Jesus Christ, him and him crucified. Of all the things that Paul could have been proud of, all his missionary journeys and churches that he established and all that stuff, he was most proud of the gospel of Jesus Christ. "When it pleased God who separated me from my mother's womb and revealed his son in me," he was most proud of that. We get wrapped up in all the other stuff, though, don't we? We get wrapped up in the madness that's going on. I want us tonight to get our focus back where it belongs. There's a lot of madness that's being distracting right now. And we need our focus on the solid rock. We need our focus on the gospel of Jesus Christ. He's still the same God. I said that a minute ago, but it's true. He is still the same God. It doesn't matter if there's a pandemic going out or we're full up, can't find a seat in the church building. He's still the same God. And he still deserves the praise because he's worthy. What I want you to understand is the small stuff. It's the small stuff that we neglect, okay, sometimes, that we need to build our foundation on. When you go to buy a house, well, they send you an inspector, right? Yeah. They send you an inspector, and what do they want to see? They want to see the foundation. They want to crawl under your house and make sure that the house is solid. Doesn't it make sense that your faith ought to be on a strong foundation? Right? I'm proud of it. I am proud of the foundation of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And the gospel doesn't wear off. The gospel doesn't wear off. It doesn't rust. It doesn't carry dust. You don't have to clean it. But it's the gospel. If there is a... joy and happiness are not the same thing. Okay? Happiness depends on circumstances. And I'm afraid that that's the gospel that we're working with sometimes. It says that I want my joy to be fulfilled in them. When Jesus prayed in John 17, he said, I want them to have my joy and that my joy may fulfill them. Psalm 23 says, the Lord is, and that's enough. The Lord is my shepherd, okay, my caregiver. I shall not want. That's my contentment, right? I don't need anything else. I don't need anything else but the gospel, right? All right, I'm proud of it. The proclaimed, the provided, the proud. And I want you to see the powerful gospel. Man, it's powerful. But back in Romans 1 and verse 16 says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation for everyone that believes. Amen. The gospel has the power to change the life. That's right. It has the power to open blinded eyes. It has the power to change a life. It has the power to bless. It is just unbelievable what the word of what the gospel can do. And in 2 Corinthians 5 and 17 says, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creation. He's a new creature. Old things have passed away and all things are become new. It has the power to change lives. It has the power to change marriages. It has the power to take you from the darkness of Satan and put you right in God's marvelous light. And it is marvelous. You know, oh, how wonderful, how marvelous is my Savior's love for me. It's powerful. It can take, man, I can remember, they talked about a guy that had just been born again up there a little bit ago. And the preacher got up and he just said, man, I can tell. I can tell that you're born again. I can remember people that were grouchy. I mean, just flat out grouchy. And the Lord saved them. And I'm telling you what, I avoided people that were grouchy. Just being honest, it's not very good to me, but I avoided people that was grouchy. I don't want that to rub off on me, you know? But when the Lord saved him, if I was not able to shake somebody's hand, I felt awful. I felt awful about that because I knew that the Lord did a marvelous work and I could tell. I could tell. I hear stories about you. I don't want to know what you were like. I'm not trying to be mean. I don't want to know you by that. Some other people may, but I like this guy. And I know it. I know it. Based on the gospel of Jesus Christ, I know it. Okay? It's a powerful gospel. Guess what else it is? It's a penetrating. It is a penetrating gospel. Hebrews 4 and 12 says that the word of God is sharper than any two-edged sword. When a lost soul is saved, that's a good penetration. That's good. It gets right in the heart. That conviction takes over. You know? That conviction takes over. You ever been pierced by God's word? I'm not talking about just salvation. I'm saying, have you ever been penetrated by God's word? There is a negative penetration too, and you get an example of that in Acts chapter 7 where they were pierced to their hearts and they picked up stones to throw them. It just made them mad. And penetrated, all right. Just not in the right way. You know? But man, when the gospel penetrates the heart of a lost soul and changes it and takes out that stony heart and puts in a new, warm, compassionate heart, man, that's when it's good. That's when it's good. One of the most penetrating illustrations that I've ever heard. In Ephesians 6 and 18 says, be filled with the Holy Ghost. Be filled with the Holy Ghost. Got coffee drinkers? I didn't know that there was a Baptist that didn't drink coffee. Okay. I don't, but don't please forgive me. You pour yourself a cup of coffee. Something else is in it. I don't know what's in it. Straw or whatever. This guy used a fly and he swatted it and it landed right in his cup. Man, hate when that happens. If that's what you got, you don't have a cup of coffee. You got a cup of coffee with something in it. Scriptures say to be filled to the top. Like Jesus told them guys at the wedding feast to fill the barrels up with water. It says they filled them up to the brim. Nothing else in there. And when it's full, then you got something that you can draw from. Right? Got to be full. Got to be filled with the Spirit. Now my question to you is there anything in your life right now that is prohibiting you from being filled with the Holy Spirit? That's a question for you to answer. I had to answer that when I heard that illustration. And there was stuff in the way. It's hard. It's hard. But I want to be filled. I want to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Okay? So it's a penetrating. It's a penetrating gospel. It's a pure gospel. It is a 100% pure gospel. It takes 100% righteousness to get to heaven. Anything short of that deserves eternal punishment. Anything short deserves it. Jesus is 100% righteous. And when he died on Calvary's cross, that 100% righteousness, this is Pastor Jeff's favorite illustration, is imputed righteousness. Everybody that's been here, they know it. God's righteousness was imputed to you the day that Jesus, you know, the day that you were saved, his righteousness was put on you. And everything that was dirty, those filthy, dirty rags of sin and shame and bankrupt in spirit in your sin, that was all charged to Jesus. Amen. It was appeased. Okay? In Romans 4 and verse 3, Abraham believed, and it was counted on him for righteousness. And it takes that 100% righteousness to go to heaven. And that's why John in John 1 and 29 says, behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. Man, ain't that good? That's good. Jesus was the Lamb without blemish. Without blemish. In 2 Corinthians 5 and 21, it says, for he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin. Who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him, in Christ, that we might be made his righteousness. Amen. Hebrews 9 and 14 says, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, We studied the last time that we're free from the ceremonial law, and that the blood of goats and sheep and all of those sacrifices, they couldn't wash away the sin of mankind. They couldn't. But it says here, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot. Perfect. Pure. The pure Lamb of God. To purge your conscience from the dead works to serve the living God. It's a pure gospel. And the last thing I want you to see is that it is a precious gospel. The greatest possession that you would ever have is eternal life. Amen. Is eternal life with Jesus. It's something that you should hold near and dear to your heart. It is something that your foundation should be built upon. Okay? If you've been saved by the blood of the Lamb, you know what I'm talking about. You know what I'm talking about. Something that's precious to you is of something that is great value. Amen. Something that is great value. Some may be even say priceless. Is that how you view the gospel? If you can't answer immediately yes, then we got problems. The gospel of Jesus Christ, your salvation should be the most precious thing that you have. Treasure is another word people use for something that's precious. Matthew 6 and 20, Jesus tells us to lay up treasures for ourselves in heaven where moth or rust cannot corrupt. Isn't that right? What's your treasures? You know, I listen to car guys talk all the time. Oh, I love it. They talk about those old, like, 68, 69, 70 Chevelles, Novas, Camaros, you know, muscle. American muscle. And candy apple red ones with the black racing stripes. Precious. Precious. But guess what? It's going to get miles. It's going to deteriorate. It's going to rust. It happens. But what I'm telling you is that does not happen with the gospel message. That does not happen. Where your treasures are, that is where your heart is also.
That's right.
Something else I've noticed when talking to people is the things that are precious to them, they talk about them. What do you talk about? When you're with people at work or you're at school or whatever, neighbor down the street, what do you talk about? Luke 6 and 45 says, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Right? What do you talk about? We have a priceless gospel that we need to tell everyone about. The gospel of Jesus Christ. This message may seem basic. It really may. It may seem basic to a lot of people. But I want to be faithful in the small things. I don't want to get distracted by. I don't want to be tossed by every wind of doctrine. I want to be like Paul when he says, I know nothing among you save Christ and him crucified. That's what I want to know. And I want my foundation to be on the solid rock of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I want to build from there. I want to have the chief cornerstone as my foundation, right? I want to be built on the solid rock. And it says that there was two men who built their house, one on sand and one on the rock. And only one of them stood when it was tortured, more or less. When the storms came and the rain came, I know everybody's singing that old Bible school song in your heart right now. But it's true. There's so much truth in that. Which foundation is your house built on? Is it on the proclaimed gospel? The gospel that's a provision? The gospel that's proud? The powerful gospel? The penetrating gospel? The pure gospel? And the precious gospel? All right, let's all stand.